You turn to John chapter 11. I'll make this as brief as I can without. John chapter 11. Yesterday, if you were at the service, the flowers are just beautiful. This is just a few of them. I was here early and it was a parade of Royers and Lincoln Way. Oh, I mean, flowers everywhere. It was a beautiful time. Cindy loved flowers. The quilt that the youth made was beautifully displayed, and right in the center is John 10:10. And that really threaded through a lot of people's testimony of Cindy's life and very integral part to her. And looking at John chapter 10, it's not hard to glance over a few columns to John chapter 11, which is a very well-known story of it's called the death of Lazarus. However, that's not how the story ends, but it's titled that as you head into that section. And we gave a very, oh my word, very brief overview to a very complex issue of divine healing last week. And I encourage you to listen to it, get it. It's on the website at some point. It'll be there. From last week. And this week, I just wanted to tie up just some loose ends. We're not going to answer a whole lot of questions, but I do want to give some perspective in the area of healing. And I simply just called it a growth toward healing. As we grow in our understanding, growing in our believing for it, releasing it, and our confidence in it, or encouragement in our discouragement of our experiences in praying. So growth toward healing. John chapter 11, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. It's fairly familiar for most of you. If you'd like to go back and review it after this morning, that would be great. I think that would be helpful. I'm going to zero on just a few verses to kind of bring us together as a body to a subject that's very heavy on our minds, isn't it? A lot of questions around it. I simply just broke this down into just a few headings: the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the passion of God, just three various aspects of God that we just want to expand our understanding and kind of come to grips with it. And we'll illustrate it through the story of Lazarus and Jesus' interaction. Is that okay? So hopefully you found John chapter 11. Let's just ask the Lord to again come and speak. Lord, I just submit ourselves to you, Lord. We submit ourselves to your word. Lord, let us not bring our own words to your word, but Lord, let us come into alignment with it, Lord, and in an alignment to its understanding and its practice. Lord, we don't just want to get it, Lord, we want to do it. That's our heart today, and we need your help so desperately. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Amen. DJ, I'm tired. I'm just worn out, man. You ran around. I thought you'd at least only do one lap, but we kept going. The wisdom of God, how does that play into this? In John chapter 11, in verses, and I'm going to jump around a bit, so again, forgive me for not reading the entire passage. I'll let that for the sake of time. But Jesus displayed great wisdom in his relating, especially early on in this passage. John tells us in verses, 5 and 6, that it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Now in verse 4, we know that Jesus said that he recognized that there is some sickness that leads to death. This was not one of them. And Jesus had an absolute, utter confidence that if it was not that type of illness, the Father would heal. So he says, this illness will not result in death. It will not end in death, he says in verse 4. Now in verse 37, if you scan down verse 37, we see a lot of onlookers. They were coming from the framework that they felt that Jesus will heal in every instance, at every time, no matter what the circumstances were. But as we step back, Jesus he's expressing a wisdom here that I think it'll be a tension for us in this life, in these bodies, in this realm to really, really understand and grasp. But it's a tension we shouldn't shy away from. We should be able to wrestle with it. And I don't think the Lord he's not put off by that, and he's not afraid of us wrestling with some of these truths. But as we minister the wisdom of Jesus, we can share in his triumphant, but not necessarily triumphalistic approach. Okay? Jesus had becomes very confident in the Father. He didn't come across triumphalistic as we would read in verse 37, almost as they're mocking. So some of us wrestle whether we should reassure people, whether it's a lack of faith, whether they should go to the doctors or not, or whether it's a lack of faith for folks wrestling with infertility to adopt. And I think the wisdom of God in this passage, in these early verses, helps us in that realm. I think there's no issue with that. And I don't know that many of us would argue with that. Some of us might argue with that. But with the wisdom of God, we're going to be able to give people the assurance and reassurance that though they have not yet been healed, we offer them encouragement, that they can either press on in faith in healing or press on in faith toward a victorious death that gains the promise of new and resurrected life. Amen? And we're not going to really wrestle with that. But that tension runs through the entire New Testament. And our experience bears that out. Now with that, I have pastoral error, and that can level on all of us in our hearts to be compassionate for people. There's an underlying false understanding of what it means to be pastoral, and I get this one totally. And it can creep up on us, and I can see why. As a church leader, or maybe you're on a prayer team up here, or maybe you just pray for people from time to time, and you've prayed for sick, and some of them are not healed immediately. Did anybody ever have that experience? Only a couple. Well, we're going to have you. The rest of you really need to be on the prayer team. I think we've all experienced that. Maybe didn't understand the question. Have you ever prayed for someone for physical healing and they didn't walk away healed? Yes. When that happens, we understand the anguish and the pain on that end and this end with that reality, right? Do you wrestle with that? Yeah. But when that happens, some of us can quietly decide to downplay the biblical promises of healing because of that tension in order to spare people further disappointment. Does that make sense? Understandable, but very, very wrong. Okay, so I don't want to promise anything. I don't want to necessarily even pray for healing. We'll just water it down because I've been disappointed. That's not pastoral. It may be an expression of compassion, but it certainly isn't pastoral. Okay? We mentioned last week, we broke out the different level, maybe frameworks of healing. And we looked at a cessationist view, which they believe that the gifts are completely done. They died off with the apostolic fathers, or even before that, the actual apostles. We don't subscribe to that here as leadership and elders. Some of you may fall into that. But we believe that the miracles of Jesus weren't just to authenticate the canon of Scripture through the apostles. That's what they believe. That if there were miracles continuing, then maybe the canon would be continuing. And we can't discern that, and we don't want that. We are believing the Bible, and that means that they're all dead. See how that works? It's a very simplistic way to put it. But we believe that the miracles were not just they didn't just authenticate Scripture and the authority of the apostles. We believe that they're a part of the gospel itself, part of the kingdom which Jesus came with. Okay, so if we downplay portions of the gospel because of trials and disappointments in our experience along the way, that's not being pastoral, it's being disobedient. Okay? So for some of us that have decided to back away from all of this because of disappointment, we need to understand and come to grips with that point. If it's a part of the gospel, Paul and Peter said, if someone comes preaching a different gospel, that's bad news. So we're going to be very careful with that. That's a pastoral error, I would say. So being truly pastoral is to continue to pray, continue to trust, continue to seek the Lord, continue to lay hands, continue to believe, while not always understanding all of it. And some of us, that'll blow our minds, and we just like it too neat and nice. And you'll struggle with the Christian life. I'll tell you that now. I'll save you some frustration. It's going to be a struggle for you. All right, the knowledge of God, wisdom of God. And then quickly, the knowledge of God. And I have a heading, the relationship, not formula. If you look at verse 41 and 42, as I read through this passage, if you come to verse 41 and 42, Jesus, 41, yeah, 41. Jesus, there's some red letters there. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account that the people standing around, that they might believe that you have sent me. There, that prayer is based almost entirely on relationship. Now study this out. I'm breezing through this, but really meditate on this whole chapter. That prayer is based on relationship, not on a formula. His confidence that the sick would be healed wasn't based on a technique that he had come to use. But it's the Father that he knew. Father, I know that you hear me. I thank you that you hear me. See, some of us believe, and we've wrestled in various ways in this area, is that the hope to see miraculous healing is an automatic right to whoever would ever have faith to receive it. But Jesus didn't operate that way. And this is a case in point. If you look in verse 21 and 20, through 27, Martha only had a little faith. Mary, we find, has even less than that. The onlookers, as we saw, those folks standing around in the crowd in verse 37, they had even less faith. And Lazarus, he didn't have any. Like, he's dead. And in the midst of that unbelief, in the midst of that lack of faith, the miracle happens. So we can say right now that some of the presuppositions we have in terms of you just have to have enough faith may sound good and sell books, but I don't know that we will find that pattern used repeatedly through Scripture. I'm just saying. Now, others that I watch or may read have hope that miraculous healing comes through a mechanism such as laying on of hands or speaking commands rather than prayers, anointing with oil, ending all of our prayers in the name of Jesus. All of those biblical, all of those necessary, but it's through the mechanism of it. We've got to recognize, though, as we read through the New Testament, very honestly, it's almost as if the gospel writers hid. They prevented us from seeing it happen in the miracles of Jesus one way, that they all happened one way. Because if you read Mark's account of what Luke says and the same thing, they don't flow the same, do they? See, you read an account such as, and I just picked a couple of them, Matthew's account of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Do you remember that? We would assume if we just read Matthew's account of that miracle, that it was the laying on of hands that was the key factor in healing. And that's Matthew chapter 8. But Mark's account of the same healing, we'd have to assume that helping her to her feet was the mechanism, the trigger for healing. And that I found in Mark chapter 1. Luke's account, though, we would see that rebuking the fever is what the key factor was of the same miracle. So who's right? Well, the point is, it's not a technique. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Yeah, Peter was married. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? Huh? apostles aren't married. Well, Peter was. He had a mother-in-law. And she was sick and she got healed. Okay? Some believe he had a daughter that was crippled. Now, we don't read about that in Scripture, but there are writings back in the early church fathers that Peter had a... Peter, whose shadow healed people. His daughter was crippled. Let's wrestle with that for a moment. Can you imagine being Peter wrestling with that in his house? So let's take a deep breath and come to this. Not so edgy. I won't go into all the healing of blind Bartimaeus. The same thing. If you find blind Bartimaeus or find any miracle that's listed in all three Gospels and see if Jesus did the same thing in all of them, you won't find it. And you kind of laugh and say, you know what? It's not formula. It's relationship. It's Jesus. And Luke probably gives us the most vibrant assessment of trying to use a formula with the seven sons of Sceva. You know, they had this formula that they were using in Acts, and the demons were being cast out by using a certain phrase, and until they got a rude awakening and reality hit them, and they got a whooping. Didn't work, did it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, I love this scripture, and we'll be studying this in a few weeks or months, I'm not sure yet. But when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul highlights the prime importance of a walk with God when he says that gifts of healing come as the Holy Spirit apportions them to each one. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to Carly and apportions and gives gifts. It's this real personal imagery there. So let's reject any confidence in formulas as a surefire way of getting our healing. Can we just put that to rest? And this is something the Spirit will just have to really solidify in us as you study the Scripture. Healing comes through His initiative, not our know-how, not our figuring it out. Imagine that, getting a book. How to heal all your friends. You open it up, and only in the middle does it say, just pray. Just know Jesus. Just get to know Him. Live His life. Don't try and figure it out, 8 steps. All right, the passion of God. As we read through John chapter 11, there were a few passions or emotions that Jesus expressed. And the first and the primary one was the love of God. And I love Gary. You can't talk to Gary Richardson without him talking about the love of God. But you know what? Gary also will speak about the healing of God. And it's a beautiful way those two go together, Gary. They do. The love of God, because Jesus expressed primarily his emotion, his passion was the love of God. There you go, Gary. But it's the love of God gripped him in this account. In John comments in the very few verses in the very beginning, he mentions 3 times, just in the first half of the chapter, that Jesus was filled with love for Lazarus and his family. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus. And even the crowd in verse 35 and 36, they saw the tears of Jesus and of his compassion and said, see how much he loved them. See how much he loved him. And if you've read any of the those being used in the area of healing successfully, almost all of them say that their breakthrough was linked to the beginning of them feeling the love and compassion of God for the folks standing in front of them for healing. The emotion and the compassion and love of God coming out. Mahesh Shavda, some of you know that name. He ministers up at Life Center. Mahesh, he feels so strong. He named his autobiography, Only Love Can Make a Miracle. And one of the quotes from that is, he said, it was as though the Lord broke off a little piece of my heart and of his heart and placed it inside of me. This is him writing. I was learning that the power of God was to be found in the love of God. The healings came almost as a byproduct. I learned that only love can make a miracle. So godly compassion, the love of Jesus was a key factor in the healings of Jesus and his ministry, and it will be with us as well. Okay? As we grow in the love of God. The anger of God. Also, what we read here, as I got down to verses 33, love wasn't the only passion that gripped Jesus in this account. In verse 33 and 38, John uses a verb that literally means that he snorted as though a horse ready to charge into battle. In verse 33, that's the verb that's used there. He was deeply moved in his spirit and was greatly troubled, snorting. He also uses the verb terasso, that's verse 33, which means to be churned up, to be really like the sea being churned up by a storm. So here's the image of Jesus confronting the rule of Satan, sickness, the disease, the enemy of death, and he was angry about it. He's angry about it. The healing evangelist John G. Lake, some of you have read some of his books. I quoted him last week. He had a very similar experience, and he says that this was a pivotal springboard for his healing ministry. When he had it, his sister was dying, and he said, "A great cry of God, such as had never before come from my soul, went up to God. She must not die. I would not have it. Had not Christ died for her? No words of mine could convey to another soul the cry that was in my heart in the flame of hatred for death and sickness that the Spirit of God had stirred in me." He said, "The very wrath of God seemed to possess my soul." The glory of God. The glory of God. Verse 4. The reason he delayed, he says, was God's glory. Isn't that what he says in verse 4? It's the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. He doesn't make any qualms. He doesn't argue at all about his reputation being on the line. He had already accounted his own glory to be nothing compared to the glory of God. The glory of God is what mattered to him. And then in closing, I just want to say a few words about faith. Concerning faith, the gospel writers consistently emphasize that faith is vital to anyone, if anyone is to be healed. It's faith. But Jesus' emphasis is not on the size of our faith, but on the object of our faith, the substance of our faith. Our faith that God is not only able to heal each person, but is also willing to heal. See, and that's the tension for us, right? As we minister healing, as we press forward, even with the question marks that we had up on the grid last week, because our natural inclination is part of this. Again, I skipped over some of this, but in the glory of God, Jesus said, "Listen, like, I'm just praying. I'm laying hands on people. It doesn't matter what I look like." Some of us will back away from praying, even up front. Your prayers will change because of your experiences. Because you don't want to look foolish. You don't want to say stupid things or what you would suppose them to be stupid. I wonder what that person thought, because nothing happened when they walked away. We'll naturally kind of step back and shy away from this. Because if we argue that God is willing to heal but unable to do it, then we doubt his strength. See, the faith is that he is able and he's willing. If we argue that he's able to heal the sick but unwilling to do it, then we doubt his love. And neither of them are right. And most, as I read, the more I read, those that have been used or God is using in healing speak of the way that the Lord had taught them to express faith in his willingness in spite of their bad experiences along the way. They've had to wrestle with this as well. I quoted John Wimber last week. I'll quote him again. He was in prayer, wrestling with some of these same issues, and the Lord spoke to him and said, don't preach your experience, preach my word. Amen. That's something we're going to have to remind ourselves, even in this season. All right, don't preach your experience, preach my word. Mary, or Martha, had a confused but determined faith. That's just the way I could say that. When she says in verse 21 and 22, if you had been here, then my brother would not have died. But I know that, you know, I know that God will give you anything you ask. You know. Catherine Kuhlman, who many of you know, who was never ever drawn in publicly to the debate of why not everybody in her healing ministries were not healed. She would never go to there. But she did write in an interview, no one really knows how hurt I am inside when the service is over and I see those coming in the same wheelchair. They come in a wheelchair and leaving in the same wheelchair than that which they came. But the answer I must leave with God. In one of these days, when I get home to glory, I'm going to ask him to give me an answer from his own lips as to why everyone is not healed. And she saw tremendous miracles. It's a glimpse inside the heart. So you and I, as we minister healing, as we pray for healing, we're going to press through the disappointments and focus on what God is doing and not on what he has not done. And as he closes this chapter, the closing, what does Jesus say in verse 39? Take away the stone. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to ask for help? Sure, I raised him from the dead. He's just on the other side. Can I have some help with this rock, please? He's alive. Just roll it away. I need your help. But he does. But you can take that picture, meditate on that all week, because God invites us in to what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He does. And it's that in itself is a true gift and a grace. When we get in and we try and figure it out and monopolize it and structure it and work it out, don't we? We get our fingers on it and it ceases to be the move of God. It now becomes the move of man. And we're all too familiar with that, aren't we? Yeah. So for us today, this doesn't mean that we're going to have to go out and move stones, although we have a lot that we need you to move out here at some point. There's nothing but stones up here. But it may be for us, looking at last week and this week, I don't teach topically often, but I think it's helpful sometimes, especially when we're going through seasons as a congregation, that it's helpful to do that. We have the dinner next week so we can eat. But this week, we're not eating food. We're eating his word. And some of us are wrestling with that dead weight, rolling that dead weight away in terms of our false theology of healing. Some of us don't think he heals at all, and you've given up on it. You need to roll that stone away. You need to let the new life and understanding of his spirit in the ministry come forth. It may be moving the stone of past disappointments away, so that you can begin to pray for those that are sick with confidence, knowing that he does heal. A lot of question marks around it, but he does heal. It may be moving the heavy, heavy, heavy stone of fear in order to risk looking foolish so that God might look great. For some of us, it may just be as simple as rolling our heavy bodies out of bed a few minutes early in the morning in order to seek a relationship and stop relying on formulas and intimacy and prayer and fasting and partnering with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, he promises in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, then you would see the glory of God?" If you would not believe, you'd see the glory of God. And Joe, his final, well, not his final, but on the Caring Bridge website, which was a website that, caringbridge.com or .org, is it com? Yeah. Those of you that haven't kind of been following this, you could get on caringbridge.com and you enter your email to register and then go to, there's a page for Cindy Myers, and you can watch the thread of Cindy putting updates out, medical updates, because everybody was calling Joe and nobody wanted to bug him, so she put this website together with Joe's help and Sandy Resch's help, yeah. And you can see her post, but the other great thing is you can see what everybody else is posting, comments, hey, praying for you, love, sharing memories. But on Wednesday, she took her first steps on the Golden Streets Wednesday morning. And Wednesday mid-morning, I think Joe posted big, bold red letters that glory to God in the highest. There was no defeat in that. So let us not even get in our minds what God has called the glory of God to what we have called the glory of God. If you believe, didn't I tell you that? You will see the glory of God. So the men of Bethany, you can imagine them looking around, saying, all right, we're going to roll this thing away. They step forward to roll the stone away, and heaven waits to see us move the stones away. Amen. That's a brief word on healing.